Today is Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you know I love and long for my joy and crown. Stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euthyphro, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Several years ago, I received a gift from Andy Andrews. Many of you have read Andy's books and are very familiar with him. What you didn't know is that he grew up in my church in Montgomery. His dad was minister of music, his mother was the organist, and he was moving around into all kinds of mischief with my daughter Lisa, who's here. She's part of his gospel. He gave us the book, The Traveler's Gift, and if you've read many of his books, we're mentioned in the introduction. And this one he signed to us. And it's about a man named Ponder, who was just a real failure at everything he tried to do. So he decided to go back through history and study the lives of great people, which is a good way to do it, and see what it was that made them great. And in every case, without any exception, it had to do with their attitude. Their attitude toward whatever the circumstances of life were. And that attitude was always positive. Now, growing up, I heard about attitude. And my father would say to me, you might have to have a change of attitude. That normally didn't mean anything intellectual at all, but it's something that was coming my way about the future. But attitude is so important. The more we study it, the more we see its importance. And when I think of that, I think of another little book, and that's the book of Philippians. Here is a book about attitude. You might have never thought about that. But the word rejoice, or its derivative, is found 16 times in this little book. And when you look at the book and remember who wrote it and where he was, it makes all the more significance. You might have thought that he was high on some mountainside in a beautiful room with a fire going over there and a desk over here overlooking the beautiful vista before him. Or you might have thought he was on a cruise in the Caribbean, up in one of the lead cabins, enjoying all that was taking place. But the truth is, he was in prison. He was tied to a Roman soldier night and day. If anybody would have had a bad attitude, it would have been Paul. But he was just the opposite. You think he wrote half the New Testament, and most of it he wrote from a jail. And yet, regardless of the circumstances, his attitude was always positive, exactly what he wrote in this book. Now look with me, if you have your Bible, just keep it open to the book of Philippians, because I want to point out several things. There are three obvious reasons Paul wrote this book. There are always reasons for everything people write. That's true in the Bible. That's true in life. One reason he wanted to write to Philippians was to warn them of their predatory enemies. And by the way, they're the enemies of every church. Hypocritical leaders are one of the things that he pointed out. And he also thought about evil workers. These two things destroy the ministry and effectiveness of every organization, especially the church. The word joy, or its derivative, is not an intellectual word. It's an emotional word. And this is not an idea that you're to create some emotional stance in your life, nor is it a Pollyanna word that will make you accept failure without realizing what caused it or how detrimental it is. He urges in chapter 1 a prayer of joy. You notice in verses 3 and 4. In chapter 2, Paul urges the believers to work together that they might enrich their joy. In chapter 3, he reminds the believers to find their joy in the Lord. And in chapter 4, he gives a command, rejoice in the Lord, which is literally the basis of the psalm that we just sang together. Now, having said that, the idea of joy permeates this whole book. There's joy in living in chapter 1. Notice how realistic it is. Even when we don't get what we want, when there are difficult circumstances, and when there are conflicts, we are to rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 2, there's joy in serving. He starts off, you're to serve with humility. Then he talks about serving with the right theology. And then he enjoys talking about role models in the church. I don't think anyone could have written what he wrote when he said that you're to rejoice in your leadership. You're to rejoice in the life and work of the people around you. And then he says there's joy in trusting Jesus. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will guide you. He will guide you. He will guide you now. Peace and contentment. Two things every American wants. More books are written about. We have more problem in than anything else. Peace and contentment. He said, rejoice in the Lord. I'm saying to you this morning that this must be a pursuit of yours. If you want to grow in grace and you want to know the peace and contentment of God, you must search for this joy. In a very unusual sense, this is the only book Paul wrote that he didn't write about doctrine. The only one. He talked about relationships in this book. He talks about Euodia and Syntyche. Now, they were two female leaders in the church. I have to be careful when I say that around Baptist, but they were great leaders in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. But they were having trouble. Paul was a master psychologist. Before he said anything about the trouble, he just gave them lavish praise. Anybody would tell you, if you're going to discipline somebody, start with something positive. So that's exactly what he did in the book. He praised them. But he also told them that they needed help. And he didn't take sides in the argument. didn't write about the particular argument at all, so that everybody would know it. Everybody in the church evidently knew about it. And he talks about a true yoke fellow. Everybody wants to know who this yoke fellow was that Paul mentioned to help Euodia and Syntyche. Some people say that it was Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple. Lydia was a very wealthy woman who was very gracious to these early preachers in their ministry. Some people say that it was Clement. We don't know who it was. But we do know something very unique that this book says. Their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you would think that's found everywhere. It's only found in this book of Philippians and in the book of Revelation. You don't find that phrase anywhere else, though we talk about my name being written there in the book White and Fair. But here's the unique place it's mentioned. Now, when we go from that point, he talks about in verse 4 and 5 that our spirit ought to be one of enthusiasm. When you talk about rejoicing, you're going to be enthusiastic. The Greek word comes from two Greek words, ein, en, and theos, in God. So if we're to be enthusiastic, we must be in God, and God must be in us. And he very clearly talks about that. Every one of us knows that about this time of the year, the coaches are all getting the teams ready to play in the fall. They want to see two things in every player. They want to see enthusiasm, and they want to see ability. Now, enthusiasm without ability just makes loud losers. But if you're enthusiastic and you have some ability, that means you're going to be successful in life. I don't care what vacation or vocation, pardon me, you've taken. Are you enthusiastic and do you have ability in that area? That's what he's talking about here. Then he says a command to rejoice in every circumstance. Now, most of us lose out at this point. There's some circumstances that we cannot rejoice in. I'll never forget talking with my first wife, Marjorie's brother, Chet. Chet was a surgeon, a very fine surgeon. In that day and time, he was excluded from military service because he was in medical training. But they chose names out of a deal, and he was chosen to go into the Army. He hated every minute of it, without any exception. He was a doctor in Fort Campbell who never wore his major's uniform. He wore greens the whole time he was in Fort Campbell. Well, I called him and Marjorie called him, and she quoted this scripture, in every circumstance, you find yourself happy and content. And Chet said, where'd you get that, Marjorie? She said, it's in the Bible. It's in the book of Philippians. Paul wrote that. There was a hesitation, and Chet said, Marjorie, Paul never been to Fort Campbell. Well, there are a lot of places in life where we find ourselves that it's hard to rejoice. But we're to rejoice in every place. In fact, he says, stop worrying. They were already doing it. That's our problem. We're worrying, too, about the future, about the land, about the election, about what's happening in America. He says, stop worrying. And the word worry literally means what Germans translate. Their word, if a worry is the word werden, it means to strangle. To strangle. and worry will strangle your life and your relationship with God, because it indicates a lack of trust. It indicates a failure to understand that God's overarching will is being worked out in our lives. Of all people in the world, Presbyterians ought to know that. We're preordained, you know, and pre-directed and foreordained. I have to be careful that I get that straight in a Presbyterian church. Well, when we talk about that, he says you're to stop worrying. And then he says you're to pray about everything. And there are three words strung together here in the Greek. Every one of them means prayer, but a little different kind of way. And there are all kinds of ways to pray. I pray sometimes driving down the road. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm not looking at the road, but it means that something's come to my mind that I need to pray about. You can pray at your meal. Don't ever discount that. I hear preachers say, well, you only pray when you have a meal. As if that's bad. That's good. Because at least three times a day, you're going to talk to the Lord personally. Pray about everything. And they have to do that with thanksgiving. Now that's what the book says. What did he promise if we did this? The peace of God. In the book of John, I'm going to leave you peace, not in the world, lives it. Give I unto you. There's nothing like the peace of God in the heart and mind of a Christian. Nothing like it. Nothing can take its place. Nothing is greater. I'm going to give you, he says himself, peace. Real peace, not as the world give it. Now, our attitude ought to be positive. I don't like negative people. They're hard to live with. And I tell you, if you ever been to church, those people never die or move. They just stay there. I have been back to one of my churches, and I'll be talking with the preacher, and I'll say, is old John still there? Call him by name. Yep, still here. Negative about everything. I don't ask some people how they feel. I don't have time to hear them. I mean, they'll start off with how they're doing today and how bad it was yesterday. And then they tell me what all kind of pills the doctor's giving. And then they give me a litany of the next doctor appointment. Say, hey, you met that kind of people. They're just negative. They're born negative. They're like, they grow and church, Baptist church, like coat hangers in my closet. I don't know where they all come from. But they're always there. You're going to deal with negative people. He said, you're to think positively. That's what he's saying. You know, Norman Vincent Peale was one of the great preachers of our time. He wrote the book on the power of positive thinking. Schuller, in our time at the Crystal Cathedral, preached all the time on the power of positive thinking. I don't know that we need it all the time, but I know that we need it some of the time. Now, I enjoy good westerns, you know, Louis L'Amour. I got every book Louis L'Amour wrote. I enjoy him, and I know that he's going to get in trouble, but at the end of the book, he's going to be all right. We're going to win in the end of the book. You know, that's what I find about the Bible. The Bible tells us we're going to have trouble. We're human. We're going to live in the real world. But in the end, it'll all be worthwhile, because we're going to win the battle that really matters. Here's what he said. Think about truth. Think about things that are noble. Think about things that are right. Think about things that are pure. Think about things that are lovely. Think about things that are admirable. Think about things that are excellent or praiseworthy. Paul was right. You know what the book says? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our thoughts control everything about our life. So Paul comes along here and he's telling us what we find all the time. And then he says something that few leaders can say. He uses four verbs to describe what the Philippians knew of his own attitude. Here's what he said. Think about what you've learned from me and received from me. Think about what you've heard about me and seen in me. And these refer to his own example. Now, those of you that are teaching, I want to remind you that we're responsible for that. That's a big responsibility. Charles Krauthammer died just a few days ago. A brilliant writer, a brilliant thinker. His work appeared in over 400 publications every week. Krauthammer was a trained Harvard physician in psychiatry. You've seen him on Fox News repeatedly. What you don't know, that at age 22, he dove into a swimming pool and severed his backbone, paralyzed from the waist down. When he spoke to you on TV, he was sitting in a wheelchair, but you never knew it. It didn't affect his attitude. It didn't affect his intellect. He was still a Pulitzer Prize winner in spite of a deformity that most of us don't know how we could handle. I thought of that reading the paper. My preaching professor said you ought to write with your Bible in one hand and the paper in the other. It ought to be current and it ought to be relevant. Did you read last week about Allison Weatherby? That name mean anything to you? She was a native of Camden, born without arms or legs. She went to the Guilcox Academy, graduated. She went to Auburn and Montgomery and won 2 degrees, her bachelor's degree and her master's degree. And she lived a life of fulfillment. Her autobiography was titled, I Was Born This Way. In her autobiography, she said, the ability to live our lives to the fullest, listen to this, is a gift from God. Once we discover this, the only limits are those we create. There was a preacher down here at Monroe by the name of L. Reed Polk. I was in on there for about 18 months. It was about the length of every interim I had. So I saw his picture, but I'd known him in Alabama life. He was a little man, not big, but small. Beautiful gray hair. I've always admired men just with hair. Anyway, he had beautiful gray hair. And when he died, his son preached his service. I don't know how he could do that, but he did. He was known as an encourager. I mean, everybody that knew Reed Pope knew that he was an encourager. That's when he made his living as a preacher. But he really was an encourager to everyone. And that boy in his funeral service, and I read this in the Alabama Baptist, he said of his father, my dad made his living as a preacher. even here in Monroe. But he was really an encourager. And he said something in that funeral service that I read and moved me greatly. The last sentence in that service, he said, "Dad, you've done it again," and I quote, "You exited the room, but you left the light on." I wonder this morning, what about your attitude? The reason I said that, because attitude is everything. Let's pray. Father, help us to live close to you and close to your book, and help us to display the attitude of faith in all that we do. Bless us to that end this very day, in the name of Christ. Amen. We have a response to sing. It's very familiar to Baptist, I think it's